Well, what I see is, for those that have been part of this church for some time, you might have realized, you might not, but you might have realized that on two particular Sundays in the year, I take a particular theme. And I'm not classing Easter and Christmas, because that, obviously, I do that as well. But on two other Sundays in the year, particularly, I have a particular theme. And those two Sundays are at the start of both the calendar year in January. So normally the first time I preach within the new calendar year, but also at the start of a new academic year in September. So when the first time I get the opportunity to give a message at the start of a new academic year, which again is today. And on those two Sundays, pretty much, if you was to go back over the years and renew my messages, which I'm sure you're not going to do, you would see a theme. And the theme is kind of a recommitment theme. I feel that as we step forward, either into a new year or a new academic year, with whatever that year might bring, I think it's a good time to renew our commitment to following Jesus. In some ways, to put down a marker again, to draw a line in the sand as we step forward into a new year, whether it's a calendar year or whether it's an academic year. In many ways, I think the church runs more on an academic year more. I certainly start to think about this period now. Now we go again after we've come out of the summer, and we move towards sort of Christmas. Well, it's too loud, but no, we're not going to peak too early. But I especially feel it's good to do this as we start out on our journey through the autumn together. When I've said already that I particularly want us as a church to consider what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in these days, looking at this course, the Practicing the Way course, based on this book. Now, the Bible verse that I've chosen to use as the basis for my message today for this whole theme of recommitment is one that I read in my Bible devotions a few weeks ago. It's from Proverbs 6, and it's a list of seven things that God hates. So we're going to look at that as our Bible reading. Thanks, Dan. I'm going to put it up and I'll read it. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven things that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up, I'm going to say a woman, who stirs up dissension among brothers. And I think there is another verse there, actually. We're going to go back to that lot in a minute. We'll do that bit. That's it. Thank you. You can take them off. We're going to look at this verse today, and I want to use it as the basis of this sense of, as we step forward into a new academic year together, and that challenge to just recommit ourselves to Jesus. Now, you could say we could do this every Sunday. Maybe we should. But in some ways, I feel just at this time of the year, it's just a good opportunity, and I often use it as my themes. Seven things that God hates. Now, to say that God hates, well, hate is a strong word, isn't it? And in some ways, you might feel it's an inappropriate word when talking about God. Because when we normally talk about God, we like to use words like love, don't we? Or good, or joy, or hope. And of course, it's right to use those words when talking about God. But even though I feel that hate is not a good word to use in some circumstances, for example, I don't like it when people say about when they're talking about people and they say, oh, I hate that person. I think is that the right word to you? I don't really like it in those circumstances. But it is a word that is right to use in other circumstances. God, you know, hates injustice. God hates unrighteousness. And God hates sin. And in these cases, I think it's very right to use this strong word. In fact, I think it would be wrong to perhaps use a slightly more watered down word when looking at these things, to say that God just kind of disagrees with them or dislikes them or disapproves of them or, oh, he's not very happy really, is he, with them. I think actually to use this word hate, which is a strong word, is appropriate in these circumstances because they're serious and it's important. You know, in these few verses in Proverbs 6, it says there are seven things that God hates, and I just want to look at them briefly, and then I want to sort of slightly turn it around. The first thing it says is that God hates haughty eyes. Now, I must admit, I didn't know what that meant. Maybe you do, but I was thinking, what does that word mean? So, good old Google. Haughty eyes is this: someone with an arrogant or prideful demeanor. Yeah, that word. They look down on others. Maybe he's boastful, is insensitive to others, is overly confident in their own abilities, possessions and position, treat others with contempt. It's those who let arrogance, who let in arrogance and become full of pride and self-importance. But God doesn't like that. In fact, not doesn't like it, God hates that in people. The second thing it says that God hates is a lying tongue. And I do think lying in society has become an easy and justifiable art these days. Especially with what people refer to as those little white lies. Obviously, they don't really matter, do they? God hates a lying tongue, the Bible says. And perhaps we could even widen this to think about the fact that maybe God hates gossip or when we speak inappropriately or even unkindly about somebody else. God hates that stuff. The Bible says that God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I hope this is never something that applies to any of us. Though again, we need to think about how it relates to other sanctity of life topics that are in our community and in our society today. Innocent blood. God hates it. Or God hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. And we said many times, haven't we, before, about the importance of protecting our hearts. Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now we have to be so careful, don't we, not to let the wrong things enter and particularly take residence in our hearts. We have to be so careful not to let things like anger and bitterness and jealousy become part of who we are and have that residence in our hearts, because we have to guard our hearts, because if we're not careful, what's in our hearts flows from us. That's what the Bible says. Everything we do flows from the heart. God hates hearts that devise wicked schemes. So we have to guard our hearts of things that are going to pollute it and turn it negative and turn it into a wicked place. The Bible says, number five, God hates feet that are quick to rush into evil. I used the illustration, I may have used it before, that when I was a teenager, I used to go and watch Leeds United. Hey, come on. And I used to stand in the cop, no seating. I used to stand in the cop at Leeds United, and I'd be stood probably about, you know, three quarters at least up towards the top. That was my place. And then when, yes, that occasional moment, Leeds scored, the crowd would surge. And I remember as a teenager, my feet would just lift off the ground. And I would just get, and I would end up probably, you know, virtually at the bottom of the stand. And how I got there, well, I never walked there. My feet never touched the ground, but I ended up there. I just got carried away by the push and the flow of the crowd that went down as Leeds scored. My feet mad up and my feet touched the ground. God hates feet that are quick to rush into evil. And why I say that again is because I think it is so easy to get caught up nowadays in a wave, in a flow of the world around us, and we're just getting picked up and taken along by this negativity and stuff that goes on out there that, well, yeah, evil. And, you know, I think that in some of the cases with the riots that have happened recently, and when you heard people interviewed and stuff like that, they just get swept along by it. I don't think they know why they're there half the time, what they're doing, but there's this, they just get swept along that by this position and by this kind of attitude, and they just end up going and doing some really evil, crazy stuff. Now, that's a big thing, but I think actually there are many smaller things that we can get swept along by if we're not careful. God hates feet that are quick to rush into evil. Number six, it says that God hates a false witness who pours out lies. And we've got to think about the challenge of that statement and what that means. And for me, it goes back to that sense of how we might be the only Bible that people read. We've heard that a few times, haven't we? We're the only Bible that people read. So the challenge upon us is, what kind of witness do we express through our words, through our attitudes, and through our actions? Is it good? Is it positive? Is it true to who God is? Because God hates a false witness who pours out lies. And then finally it says, God hates a person who stirs up conflict in the community. This is just a list of seven things that God hates. And of course, I think there are other things that God hates. It's not this is the only thing. And yes, it's a strong word, but sometimes we have to be honest. We can't just pretend. We can't just say, well, God doesn't really care about these things, or he just dislikes it, or he's like, oh, tutting away. He hates this stuff. Why does he hate this stuff? Well, I think simply because God wants the best for us. And he wants the best for others around us. He doesn't want us to get caught up in the stuff that hurts us. He doesn't want us to get caught up in the stuff that damages us, which in turn often has a knock-on effect to hurt and damage others around us. One of the, obviously, the most popular images of God, and it's a true image, is that God is like a loving heavenly Father. So, of course, he doesn't want stuff in our lives that's going to damage us, hurt us, and cause problems for us or anyone else around us. Well, we do say, and it is true, that God hates the sin, though he still loves the sinner. But he hates the sin. I used to use the illustration. I remember using this when people talk about how do you explain that? What does that mean? And I used to say, well, I imagine my children growing up. They are growing up now, and they're grown up in many ways now. But I used to say when they were younger, I said, and people would say, what does that mean? I said, well, I can imagine my children growing up, and if I was honest, I don't want them to take up smoking. And the reason I don't want to take up smoking is because I know that smoking can be damaging for your health. I don't think most people would disagree with that. All right, I'm not picking on people that smoke. A little bit. But it's damaging to your health. It's very clearly, of course it is, medically proven of all things. So I don't want my children, I wouldn't want my children, I used to say, I don't want my children as they grow up if I was honest, to smoke. But they'll get to a point, as they are now, when they make their own choices and do what their own, they do what they do. They don't do what, you know, well, sometimes they do what we do, want them to do. Sometimes they don't, but they make their own choices. And if they chose to smoke, I would be a little bit disappointed by that because I know the potential in that is to hurt them. But would it stop me from loving them? Of course not. Is it a fair illustration? I don't know. But what I'm saying is that God wants the best for us. So he doesn't want us to get caught up in stuff. And this list is just of seven things that can hurt us and damage us. And in turn, when it hurts us and damages us, what often happens is flows into the world and hurts and damages others around us. So God says, I hate this stuff. And again, of course, I've got to say, is that God is always for forgiveness to a truly sorry and repentant heart. And we might think, oh my goodness, I've got some of that stuff in my life. Well, okay, that's bad news, but the good news is that God is always reaching out with love and there's always forgiveness to a heart that is truly sorry and truly repentant. That's what the Bible tells me. That's good news. God is just like this loving father. He just wants the best for us. Let's just put up the next few verses of that reading, Dan, if we could, because I think it kind of underlines this, it highlights it for us. They're coming up. Ooh. It's just getting. It's coming. It says, "My son." This is the next few. So we've read the seven things that God hates. This is what it says next. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the correction of discipline are the way to life. See, God, what it's saying is there that God wants the best for us. He's giving us those things. He's teaching us those things. Yes, he's correcting us with those things because he wants the best for us. He says, live by them. Hold them in tight to who you are. And as you look at the list, when you read the list, because it kind of came out of my Bible notes, this verse, and what they did in my Bible notes, which was quite nice, is they turned the list around. Because they said the list is of seven things that God hates, but it can also be turned around into seven things that God loves. Because we can look at the opposite of what they are, and if God hates these, the opposite, the sense we say that God loves them. So this is good to hear as well, isn't it? Because God loves a humble heart. I know Mike Gallagher spoke when I was away on holiday about humility and having a heart of humility in our lives. That our hearts might be filled with compassion and humility and grace. God loves that. The second thing I would say then is that God loves an honest tongue. And we have to be so careful about using our words well. I think we need to have that sense of honesty, being truthful, being kind. People who give encouragement, how we use our tongues, how we use our words is really important. And God loves it when we have this honest tongue that is truthful and kind and honest in what we do, not telling lies and gossiping and being hurtful. God loves hands that help the innocent and the helpless. And for me, that's about being actively and practically involved in being what we often refer to as salt and light in the world. Shining light, bringing flavor into the world. God loves people when they do that. He loves it when people do that, the heart that plans good things. The next one is the hands that help the innocent and helpless. Because the next one is that God loves the heart that plans good things. So as we said before, how we need to fill our hearts, don't we, with things that are good, healthy, positive. So what flows from that heart is that into the world around us. God loves a heart that plans to do good things. God loves feet that run to do good. Do we have that readiness to get involved in the good works of God and the kingdom of God on this earth? Because God loves it when we get involved in it. He loves it when people turn up to the Lighthouse Project to serve them of the food and the poor. But there's lots of ways that people, God loves it when our hearts run to do good in this world, to get involved in his work and building the kingdom. God loves a true witness. God loves a person who lives their life and shares their life as the good news of Jesus. He loves it when we're ready to live the good news of Jesus. He loves it when we're ready to share the good news of Jesus, when we're ready to be a witness, a true witness in the world around us. And then finally, God loves the one who builds peace and unity in the community. Doesn't the Bible say, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God"? So today, this is my first message of the new academic year. And I just want you to have this focus about recommitting our lives to Christ, to being a disciple of Jesus. And I think part of that has to be we have to examine our lives again. And yes, we even have to examine sin in our lives again. Because if we're keen and honest and ready to recommit, then that has to play its part. We have to look at ourselves and say, we don't just want to do it in our words. Do our lives reflect this? What do we need to do? Do we need to change? Do we need to ask God to help us somewhere? Is it reflecting? Last week we did communion and we had so many great testimonies. I didn't get a chance to do everything I wanted to do last week. But I was going to read to you something from another thing that I read, because we joked about it a little bit on holiday, and we did this yesterday as well. I don't know if you ever go. We went to Llandudno yesterday. We took my mum to Llandudno, and I don't know if you know that as you go down towards, as you come towards Wales, there's that rock formation on the near Queen's Ferry on the left hand side, and it sticks out like a kind of a face, and we call it the Old Man. Do you know that? Some of you know? And you can see like this profile in the rock formation as you're coming towards it. And we call it the Old Man. And we always say, "Look out for the Old Man." And Emma always looks at me. Cruel. Colossians 3 verse 9 says this: "Put off the old man with his deeds." My notes say this. The Bible tells us to put off the old man. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean tossing grandpa out the door. It means we're to turn away from the flawed traits that we had before coming to Christ, and from the corrupt nature we inherited from Adam. Perhaps you've chosen to follow Jesus. But you know that there are some things that you still must toss out, some habits you must break, some sins you must confess. You're not alone. Paul was speaking to the Colossians and all of us when he said, "Put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on a new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him." You, meaning us, God's people, have a new nature, a Christly calling. Is there an area of sin in our lives today? Do we need to ask God to help us toss it out of our lives? You can do it with the power of Christ. God's ultimate goal for us is that we become truly conformed to the likeness of his Son in our person as well as in our standing. So that's the question, isn't it? That's the challenge as we kind of have this sense of recommitting ourselves at the beginning of this new academic year. The bottom line is, do we want to do the things that God hates or that God loves? Hopefully our answer is that we want to do the things that God loves. Might this be our prayer again today as we step into this new academic year? But not just in our intention, and that's important, but also in the manifestation of our intention. Simply put, not just say it, but do it. I want to touch on it a little bit more, but we're going to sing before we do. And I want this song to be part of our response, and then I want to just share a little bit more with you, only for 5 minutes or so. But as a bit of a response, as we think about those words, we're just going to sing the song, We Bow Down. Just carry on a little bit. I'd like us to respond. Like I say, it's a kind of a service where we're talking about drawing a line, stepping over again into a new year, thinking about ourselves, where we are with Christ at the moment, and perhaps recommitting ourselves to being a follower of Jesus as we step forward. You know, last week in church, we had some great testimonies. If you weren't here last week, you can always go onto our YouTube channel and you can hear the testimonies of God at work in people's lives over these last periods. It's just so encouraging to hear that. So if you've not watched it, I encourage you to do so. I just want to mention one of them. And actually it was the testimony from Liz that I want to mention, because she said these words. She said, I'd realized I'd just been giving God scraps. Now, scraps are quite nice at the chip shop. If you're from the South, you're like, what's he on about? I quite like scraps when I go to chippy. But not for God. Not for God. You know, in Genesis 4, Cain brought an offering to God. You might interpret it as he brought the scraps for his offering, while Abel gave God his best. What did God see in Cain? Well, he saw sin crouching at his door. He warned him about it. And I just wonder how many of us as Christians, at times in our Christian walk, get caught up in this position of just giving God the scraps. Because maybe one of the reasons for that is because sin has crouched at our door and has entangled us and caught us up, and we're just giving God bits here and bits there, and we're not laying ourselves down and fully committing ourselves to Christ. To me, this is part of the journey that we're on, where we've talked about being believers or disciples. If you are a Christian, I love Christian believers. They're special, the value, they're no more important or less important than with me or anything like that. And it's fine, but I don't want to just have a church with Christian believers in it. And I know we've not. But I don't want people to be Christian believers. I want people to be Christian disciples. I want to be a Christian disciple. And I think it's more than just giving God my scraps and bits here and an hour there. And it's about that sense of giving ourselves to what it really means to be like Jesus. To be with him, as the book says that I'm reading at the moment, to be with him, to become like him, to do as he did. It's about being that apprentice of Jesus, ongoing discipleship. And as I step forward into this new academic year, that's what I want us to think about. That's what I want us to recommit ourselves to. If you want to today, if you feel that's something that's important today. And like I say, a couple of times a year, I do it other times, but always on these two times a year, the beginning of a calendar year, the beginning of a new academic year, that sense of the challenge to recommit ourselves, to go all in, as the poker term entitles us to do so. All in for Christ, not okey cokey it, but all in. How do we do that today? Well, I was praying about it and thinking about it and what God, and this is the verse that came to me, Matthew 23. It says this, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who are humbled, those who humble themselves will be exalted." It's about humbling ourselves again before our God. Saying, not me, but you. You know, and we come in the presence of God's light and love, not some. And I understand that some of the words that I've used today could make a few people feel a bit uncomfortable, and maybe rightly so, that's okay. We're sometimes allowed to be uncomfortable because the Holy Spirit is correcting us and nudging us and disciplining us, and we need that sometimes because actually that's what a loving Heavenly Father does. And so our response today is to humble ourselves and to say, okay, let's go again. Part of that might be repentance, saying sorry. Part of that is just looking at an area of your life again as the Holy Spirit shines on it and says, look, we need to look at this again. Because God hates that stuff. He loves you, but he hates that stuff in your life because it's damaging you, it's hurting you, and it potentially hurting and damaging others around you. In love, God says, come. And the way I want us to respond is I want to just pray. But alongside that is a little bit of a challenge, because what I want us to do is I want us to pray, but those that want to respond, just bear with me a second, is I want to potentially to encourage you to kneel. I'll say two things about that. When someone at the front talks about kneeling, I always find that a bit awkward. I'm like, I don't really want to do that. I'm not a kneeler by natural whatever. But you know, sometimes I feel God says, no, you've got to kneel. It's a position of your heart that I'm interested in, but it's a physical positioning of what you're doing inside, David. And so sometimes I do get called to kneel, and I'm going to kneel today. You don't have to kneel. And some of you, I do not want you to kneel. I'll never get, if my mum's here, if she kneels, I'll never get her up again. I'm just being honest. So if you're not, if you can't, if you think to yourself, I would like to kneel, oh, I'd like to respond, but I cannot kneel, and I do understand that, then I want you to put your hands on your knees, that's all. It's your heart that counts. God sees what's in your heart. I'm going to physically kneel because I can, and I feel I should. You might want to kneel because you can and you feel you should. You might not want to kneel anyway. Or you might just want to put your hands on your knees because you think, oh my goodness, I can't get down. Or if I get down, I'll never get back up again. That's okay. And then I just want us to pray. I just want to pray for us. And it's a prayer of recommitment, really. It's a prayer of saying, oh, you see where I am, God, but you know where I want to be. And as I step into this new year, then I humble myself before you and acknowledge you. And I ask for that new start to go again. Whatever's ahead of us, and we don't know, do we, over the next 12 months, as a community, as individuals, could be some great stuff, there could be some tough stuff. Probably a bit mix of everything, probably. But we go with God. And that builds a confidence and a foundation to go right. So that's how we're going to respond, if that's okay. So I'm going to kneel. If you'd like to kneel just where you are, do so. You can kneel in the aisle or come out to the front, but you can just kneel where you are. If you're not sure about kneeling but you feel you want to respond, just put your hands on your knees. And then we're just going to pray. So I'm going to kneel. okay. Lord God, you see us here today. Each one, you see the congregation, but you see us as individuals. You know where we are with you. You know where we've been with you, and you know where we want to be with you. You know that we've been giving you scraps and just giving you bits and bobs of our lives rather than committing ourselves fully. You know that if we don't know you at all and we just want to know you. We know that you know if we've felt far away and yet we just want your presence again. You know if our lives have been caught up in sin, wrong attitudes, doing things, saying things that are not your best for us as our loving Father. Lord, we kneel today in this place. You don't just look at our knees on the floor, or our hands on our knees. You look at our hearts. And Lord, when we're honest, when we're open, when it's true, pray that you would move upon us. For some of us, we need to know forgiveness today. Because we're sorry. And we want to turn around. For some of us, we need assurance. Just that you're with us. We're going to step forward into a new year. A new academic year. As a church and as individuals. We don't know what it's going to bring, but we need you with us. We want you to be the foundation on which we step forward into. Lord, would you come now as we recommit ourselves, as we renew ourselves to you. Lord, you're an amazing God. Lord, you love us. You love us like this heavenly Father that could love nobody else. You loved us so much you sent your son to die on a cross for us. But Lord, in that love, sometimes there needs to be discipline and correction. Sometimes there needs to be, we need to change. There needs to be movement. You love us to not just leave us as we are. So Lord, we recommit ourselves to you today in this place. You see our hearts. Lord, would you meet us in this place? Would you fill us again with your Holy Spirit? With that fresh encounter with you in this place. You wouldn't condemn us, but you'd encourage us. That you'd heal us and bring your love. That you'd lift us with your power and your peace and your hope. Lord, here we are, humbling ourselves before you, recognizing that you are the one true living God. What an honor it is to know you. What a privilege it is to live with you and to serve you, to worship you, to experience you day by day. Lord, help us to go all in again. To live not just as believers, but as disciples. Whatever that means, whatever that takes. Even if there's cost, even if it's uncomfortable at times. But knowing, God, that you've got this and it has to be to your glory. We are your church. You are our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you hear the